Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everybody. How's 10:30? Beautiful story. And I was just thinking to myself when I saw this in the first service, couldn't happen to a more amazing lady. Really couldn't happen. And I hope that if you're in that space, that you find yourself a little bit more faithful after listening to her story. It's 10:30, are you all alive?
Yes.
Anybody watch the rugby yesterday?
Yes.
If you watched the rugby yesterday, you would have noticed the trophy lift that happened, where they get together and then the confetti comes down, and you know, but you know our sports minister, Gayton McKenzie?
Yes.
How many of you know he's a little gangster at times, eh? So... So I saw him in an interview the other day. They were talking about, he was saying, listen, yeah, I'm just telling the public, he says. The rugby, everybody's happy. The cricket, all good. The soccer, unacceptable, he says. He says, so, I told Safa we got two goals. Number one, qualify for the Cup of African Nations. But the way he says it, I'm only giving you two things to do. Number one, qualify for the Cup of African Nations. Number two, qualify for the World Cup, he says. And then he goes on and he says, these aren't even hard things. We're winning the World Cup. We're winning champions, you know. Soccer, he says, the country wants to see Bafana play soccer. Amen. So anyway, yesterday, then they're doing the trophy lift. Back to the trophy lift. So you got Sia, and he's got the trophy, and he's like, ah! And the whole team's celebrating, and there's a little ambassador from Reach for a Dream. They're so cute. And then you just check Gayton hoying himself in the picture as the photos go. He goes here. Like this. What sports minister? At least the guy's got some life, eh? You know what I mean? And I'm glad he told Safa, listen, Bafana, your performance is unacceptable. Anyway, good morning. Are you all alive? Shall we stand to our feet? Ready for the word? We are in a series called Family Matters. And your family matters. My family matters. Amen? Even if you had a fight with your spouse on the way to church today, just look straight ahead. And your family matters. Come, so we're ready. Let's get ready to receive the word this morning. Father, we pray that your spirit would speak to us in a very real and personal way today. That Jesus, you'd walk amongst us. We know your word tells us that you walk amongst the seven churches in Revelation. You walk amongst your people, and I pray that you would walk amongst us this morning. That we would sense and know your presence as we talk about something that so many of us need help with. That you would both comfort us and challenge us. That you'd bring conviction to our hearts, encouragement to our spirits, and an invitation to live differently. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Thanks, everybody. Please do have a seat. And I want to start today by telling you the story of a lady called Susan Mousehart, or Mousehart. She was overwhelmed by the tireless, persistent presence of electronic media in her own life and in the life of her three teenagers. And so Susan, how's this? She made the very unpopular decision to cut the cord, so to speak, transforming her family into a reluctant analog family in a digital world. And what started as a simply challenging experiment ended up completely changing the way she and her kids related to each other. Here's a short excerpt from her book, and her book's name is The Winter of Our Disconnect, and you'll see a picture of her on the screen. She says this, "Raising three teenagers as a single parent is no Contiki cruise at the best of times. But when I decided that we should set sail for a six-month screen-free adventure, it felt like I had a mutiny on my hands. There were lots of reasons why we pulled the plug on our electronic media, or should I say why I did, because heaven knows my children would rather have volunteered to go without food, water, and hair products. At the ages of 14, 15, and 18, my daughters and my son, they don't just use media, they inhabit media. And they do so exactly as a fish inhabits a pond, gracefully, unblinkingly, and utterly without consciousness or curiosity as to how they got there. They are just there, what we may call digital natives. Hey. The winter of our disconnect, aka the experiment, as we all came to call it, was in some ways an accident waiting to happen. Over a period of years, I had watched and worried as our media began to function as a force field. Picture the Avengers, force field, right? Separating my children from what my son called real life. But to be honest, the teenagers weren't the only ones with a dependency issue. Although a relatively recent arrival to the global village, I'd been known to abuse my media too. Sneaking my iPhone into the toilet, did I have no self-respect at all? As a journalist, it was easy to hide my habit, but deep down, she says, I knew I was hooked. The winter of our disconnect started out as a kind of a purge, but it ended up as so much more. Long story short, our digital detox messed with our heads, our hearts, and our homework. It changed the way we ate, the way we slept, the way we friended, the way we fought, the way we planned, the way we played. It altered the very taste and texture of our family life. And in the end, our family's self-imposed exile from the information age changed our lives infinitely for the better. At the simplest level, she says, the winter of our disconnect is the story of how one family survived 6 months of wandering through the desert, digitally speaking, and the lessons we learned about ourselves and our technology along the way. Brave lady. Because our family matters, all of our family, it matters. We need to talk about the thing that we should all be talking about, but that we're not. Today, just because I've got the microphone doesn't mean that I live in any different space. Today, I want to tell you I'm a beggar, begging bread, trying to find bread, trying to help you find bread. I'm in exactly the same space than you are. But because family matters, we need to talk about the drug that's killing our family life and killing us. The drug is called dopamine. And I've called it, and the message title is Dopamine, the dirty drug of the digital age. Are you okay to hang for 3 minutes while we talk quick biology? I need to ask because it's Sunday morning. The Springboks won, and now we're talking about dopamine. Dopamine is a chemical that is produced by our brains, and it is the main factor in our motivations in life. It gets released when we take a bite of delicious food, when we have sex, after we exercise, and importantly, and this is where I'm headed today, when we have successful social interactions, dopamine is powerfully present. It rewards us for beneficial behaviors, behaviors that our brain likes. Ooh, that's nice. Dopamine released, secreted into our brain. And pretty soon, the habit that got us the dopamine release, the habit that brought about the dopamine hit, becomes a habit. It's not an action anymore, it's a habit. Because the dopamine feels so good, and you don't even know it's feeling so good, but your brain does, and your brain goes, oh, that's nice. If you're thinking about Lord of the Rings, the movie Lord of the Rings, you could think of it as Gollum going, my precious, right? Dopamine's been called the Kim Kardashian of molecules because it's all over the show. Turn on your TV, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, honestly. Serious. Okay, not going to preach about Kim Kardashian. We're going to stick for it. So, the question then becomes, so what is the problem with dopamine? I need my phone again. I left it again, you see. It's called ADD. The whole message is about phones and I forget my phone. Here we go, okay. What's the problem with dopamine? The problem is that we now have these devices in our hands that are giving us dopamine hits all day long. Everybody say, all day long. And our bodies, our chemistry, our brains are not designed to receive so much dopamine. Are you with me? They say that 91% of children in the UK own a smartphone by the age of 11. In the US, that's slightly better. Most 90% of children own a smartphone by the age of 14. The point that I'm making is pretty much every single one. All of us have got smartphones, right? And our smartphones are designed through the apps on our phones to give us dopamine hits all day long. Everybody say, all day long. And we are not designed to receive the amount of dopamine that we are being exposed to. It's doing devastating things to us, and it's doing devastating things to our families. Listen to a guy called Sean Parker. He was the founding president of Facebook. He recently admitted that the strategy of Facebook was not to connect us as people. The stated strategy of Facebook in their strategy meetings was twofold. It was to see how much time, number one, and how much attention they could hold us for. The reason for that is very simple and very commercial. The longer you and I stay on an app, the greater the advertising revenue that that app is able to secure from its advertisers. So very simply, they go to their advertisers and they say, check out the average user interface time spent on this app. And the greater the time spent, the more valuable it is to advertise on that platform, and hence it becomes a commercial transaction. In 2017, there was an article titled, How Evil is Tech? And the New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote this. He said, tech companies, they understand what dopamine surges in the brain are caused by. They understand what causes dopamine surges in our brain. And they design their products with what they call hijacking techniques that lure us in and create compulsion loops. If you've ever wondered why when you get started on the scroll, it's so hard to put the scroll down, it's because of the compulsion loop that they've built into the algorithms. Most social medias, Instagram is the most famous example of this, they create what is called irregularly timed rewards. It's based upon the principle that a gambler would experience when you go to the gambling. So you go to Carnival City down the way, or Emperor's Palace, you sit in front of a slot machine, you pull the what do you call that? All the gamblers, what do you want? The lever, thanks, JP. Okay. You walked straight into that. You pull the lever, the thing goes, and then you win. And what's it accompanied by? That ringing sound, like that. And then, ching, 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 it comes out. The money, the coins come out. That's called an irregularly timed reward. Instagram operates on the same principle. They deliberately delay the likes on a post, and they do what's called a burst of likes. So your post, you'll see nothing for half an hour. In that half an hour, you're busy checking how many likes are there, how many likes are there. All of a sudden, half an hour in, or whatever the algorithm determines for you, because they've tracked your behavior already, they give you a burst of likes. The likes come all at the same time. It's like you're sitting in front of a slot machine and you've hit the jackpot. What happens? Dopamine hit. Oh, I needed that. Hour later, you go back, check again. What have they got? They've done another burst of likes. The technology companies employ behavioral scientists, they employ doctors, and they employ scientists who understand these things. In her new book called Dopamine Nation, a lady called Dr. Anna Lemke emphasizes that we are all addicts to some degree. And she calls the smartphone the modern-day hypodermic needle. We turn to it for quick hits, seeking attention, validation, and distraction with every swipe, like, and tweet. And it's interesting because the science is now in. Since the year 2000, it's not that addiction has increased, but it's interesting, behavioral addictions have increased. So drug addiction hasn't necessarily increased, but behavioral addictions have. And the reason for that is like every second now is an opportunity to be stimulated, whether by entering into the TikTok world, scrolling Instagram, swiping through Tinder, binging on porn, online gambling, or e-shopping. In his book, Digital Cocaine, a man called Brad Huddleston asks this question. He says, hey, what's the difference between half a line of cocaine and an hour playing a video game? And the answer is nothing as far as your brain is concerned. It's the same hit. I think, church, that we are experiencing a particular strategy and a particular intensity in the dopamine addiction in three areas, and I want to offer them to you today in the hope that they'll be helpful so you can put your finger on it. I think the three main areas at the moment are firstly social media. So posting, likes, comments, seeing something interesting about somebody else's life, opening a new message, your phone gives you a little red thing whenever you got a message. It's like dopamine hit, dopamine hit, dopamine hit. A new message from somebody that you've been waiting to hear from a little bit. Every time you open that message, or you see that message, dopamine hit. So I think social media across the platforms, Insta, Facebook, YouTube, WhatsApp, anything social media, I think is a massive area. Now, I know we all feel that, don't we? We're all recipients of that in some way or form. But the moment we open a new message or see something interesting, what you and I don't know, but what's happening chemically is your brain is receiving a dopamine hit, which makes it want more. The second area is porn. The novelty of seeing someone new naked or seeing something new and novel. That's dopamine. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that we're easily addicted. It's that our brains are receiving the dirty drug of the digital age. If you think of King David, we live in a very challenging age. King David, he looks across from the roof of his house one day. He sees a naked lady bathing. Her name is Bathsheba. He sees her. He's so turned on by that, he gets her to come over. And because he's the king, he can do anything. He sleeps with her, and he commits adultery. And that was one instance of him seeing a naked woman. Anybody in this church right now could see Bathsheba on their phones. And then we wonder why it's so hard to live in this age. Are you tracking with me? The third area, don't shoot me now, online shopping. The studies are interesting. The satisfaction of the entire e-shopping experience secretes dopamine every step of the way. First, you see that thing. You go to Total Sports. You can't find it anywhere. But you go, Take a Lot's got it. Dopamine. Shroom. Then you can choose the size. You can choose the color. You can choose the style. Dopamine. You can zoom in on it and check it. Like, how does it look? Dopamine. Then you order. The scientists say the satisfaction of clicking on that thing and seeing it going into your cart. Then you click on the little cart and it's there. The control. The sense of conquest and success. And then you click and now it moves from your cart and you pay. And then it goes, transaction successful. And then they say the ultimate thing is the tracking of it. Your product has left the warehouse. Yeah! It'll be at your house in 1 hour. Come on. Hey? It's a whole lot better than going to East Rand Mall or Eastgate, isn't it? What we don't know is the dopamine hits. I've spoken to, seriously, two women in the last 2 weeks. I'm not having a go at the ladies. We've already been through porn, so just chill. Two women who are addicted to online shopping. And I'm like, you stay away from my wife. I think scripture's infinitely wise. So the Apostle John, the guy who wrote, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then wrote three epistles, letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then finally got the revelation of the risen Christ in the book of Revelation. That John, he wrote 2,000 years ago. It's like he lived in the 21st century. It's like he knew dopamine was a thing for us. Check the text with me. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So I want to ask you, just with me, pause for a moment. I think what John is surfacing there is a capacity issue. If the things of the world are growing in our lives, it pushes out the space for God. We only have a certain capacity, friends. And if the things of this world, there's three of them, the pride of the flesh, pride of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If those things grow to unmanageable proportions, they will be like a weed that will choke out the kingdom of God in your life. Okay, let's continue. For everything in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, there's an engineering to what the world offers us. Hang with me. I think the lust of the flesh is porn. The lust of the eyes is online shopping. And the pride of life is social media. Remember those three areas that I highlighted? Social media, the pride of life. I get to present the life that I want to show people. I get to present my achievements, my kids' achievements, my work achievements. I get to image, manage, and airbrush my life and present it neatly and wonderfully to the world. Have a look at it. The pride of life. The lust of the flesh, I think, is porn. And the lust of the eyes is online shopping. Everything I see, I can potentially have. What are these three things doing to us? Social media, porn, e-shopping. I think firstly, primarily, the dopamine is addicting us to dopamine. So we're becoming dopamine addicts. Now, if we're addicted to alcohol, we would be alcoholics or alcohol addicts. That in and of itself is not the end of the story. The issue is that the addiction is primary and then the secondary effects are what's truly devastating. The secondary effects of dopamine, I want to offer us a few today. Those of you taking notes, obviously you'll get to heaven quicker than the rest of the muchus. But it might be worth you taking some notes of these because I think for me it was a massive reality check. I think the need for a dopamine hit is shortening our attention spans because the scroll invites short attention. You don't have to engage with anything too long. You can just scroll to the next one. You know how hard it is to be a preacher in this age? I mean, you've got to pretend to be Gaten McKenzie to hold people's attention. You know what I'm saying? Secondly, the need for a dopamine hit, it means that we're needing instant gratification. Because everything online is instant. Online shopping, instead of getting to your car and going to Eastern Mall and schlepping and saying hello to the car guard and then asking if they've got the size and interacting with the shop assistant that doesn't really want to help you, they're more interested in their tea break. Can I get some amens? You can take control of it and it can be instant. You can have that thing in your cart just like that. Porn, you don't have to have a relationship with a woman. You can just instantly look her up. You with me? Social media, you can have an instant friend. Accept friend. Ka-ching. Friend request. Chink. Never mind that you don't even know Pit Pompies from a bar of soap, but now they're your friend on Facebook. Hey? Are you with me? So what it's saying is that it's feeding our need for instant gratification. aligned with that means that, and this is really, really important, that instant gratification constantly situates us in the limbic system of our brain. That's the part of our brain that processes emotions. So I want to try and make this as clear as possible. The never-ending scroll, the never-ending engagement with media, the desire for instant gratification situates us, means that the limbic system of our brain is now working. Not the frontal cortex. The frontal cortex is the part that's responsible for solving problems and thinking rationally. The limbic system is the emotionally charged part of our brain, which means that the more media we consume, the more emotionally charged we are as human beings. Are you with me? We're therefore losing our ability to solve problems because we can't think too deeply about things because we're accustomed to moving on to the next thing very quickly in the scroll. Is this making sense? I think the need for a dopamine hit means that we're easily distracted. Because we can literally distract ourselves. Listen, if something in life is becoming challenging, we have an issue in our work, we have an issue in our social lives or our personal lives, our digital companions and dopamine are there to give us a quick fix easily. You can escape into your phone in a second. Dopamine hit, feel better. I think the need for a dopamine hit pulls us into unsocial media. And once we're there, the comparison that we inevitably feel between our own lives and what is being presented to us leaves us discontent and jealous and envious, adding to the already established fact that we're already operating in the limbic system of our brain. I think the need for our dopamine hits is adding a social weight we're not designed to carry. Human beings are only designed to have about 150 interactions. Now we've got 1,272 Facebook friends and Insta followers and YouTube subscribers. Are you with me? It's adding to the weight that we feel to meaningfully interact with these things. And we're not designed to do it. I think the need for dopamine hit is affecting our moods. So what ends up happening is, as we receive a dopamine hit, our mood goes up. But our brain is clever, and our brain enters a process called homeostasis, which is the regulation of a constant state of being. So very simply, social media, online shopping, porn, whatever the case is, dopamine hit, elevates our mood levels. Our brain then goes, oh, you shouldn't be up so much. Let me bring you down. And it secretes a counterbalancing chemical to regulate our moods and bring our moods down. The only problem is that chemical lasts longer than the dopamine. And so dopamine is worn off, and now we're still sitting with the homeostatic chemical that's been released to bring us more regulated. And we wonder why we feel so, Is this making sense? Think that need for a dopamine hit is making us tired mentally. Our brains need something called resting mental networks, meaning that if you're engaged in a particular activity, say you're involved in a very intense meeting, right? You get out of that meeting and now you're on your way to the bathroom at work. And whereas normally you would just go to the bathroom, then come back, grab a cup of coffee or go to the tea station, have an interaction with somebody. Now what we do is we fill up that walking time, that loo time, the making of coffee time with an engagement online, and our brain never gets to rest. And then we wonder why we're so tired at the end of the day. It's because our brains have been processing so much information. Our brains are going, I just need to sit down for a while. You know? Like, I don't need to process more information right now. Will you give me a breather? It'd be like going to gym and doing bicep curls for an hour nonstop, rep after rep after rep, and eventually your biceps go, I can't do it anymore. Except that our brains can't say, I don't do it anymore. They say it in other ways. You with me? Thank you. All the Indians, you're going to have to help me here. There's a guy called, I believe it's Shamat Palihapitiya. You Indians mustn't laugh. You must help. Anyway. That's his name. He was the former vice president of Facebook for user growth. He says, listen to these words. He says, I feel tremendous guilt because the short-term dopamine-driven feedback loops that we have created are destroying our society. I recently read about a journalist who attended a fundraising dinner for a youth organization. The speaker that he was talking to had asked a teenager, hey, what percentage of your friends are exposed to porn? And the boy says, without even a hesitation, he goes, 100% of them. 100% of them. This Anna Limke, the lady who I referenced earlier, she explains that one teenage girl came up to her and said, imagine being able to see every single thing that the boyfriend that's just broken up with me, I can now see his whole life. Understand why it's so challenging for teenagers, for young people? In the old days, if Joe Soap broke up with you, then you didn't get to see that oak unless you decided, you know? Like I was saying to the first service, after you break up with a girlfriend, now you got to ride your bike past her house to check if there's another guy there. You know? What do you do now? You go into Facebook and you stalk them. And then you get to see the pictures of them loving and kissing. And anyway, this young lady's heart was like broken. Anna Lemke goes on to tell this story. She says, when I was 16, I broke up with my boyfriend. I can still remember, she says, being crouched in the bathroom, snotty toilet paper for tissues, my stomach in knots, my heart breaking. And she says, now my parents were amazing parents, very involved with my life, plenty of boundaries. However, they did allow us to date. I know this sounds crazy, but in that bathroom, I clearly remember thinking through the sobs, why did mom and dad let me go through this? Why didn't they tell us not to date? It's gone so quiet in this Methodist church. And she writes, she says, I wonder if deep down there aren't more than a few kids grappling with the all too adult temptations, pressures and lures of technology, and they are wondering it too. Why are mom and dad letting me go through this? Why aren't they doing something? I want to offer as a suggestion 7 things that I think can help us get a handle on this. Firstly, have a discussion as a family about what effect you think technology is having on your own life as a member of the family and then upon your family life. I think that could be a really life-giving, as a member of your family, what effect do you think it's having on your life, positive or negative? What effect do you think it's having on our family life, positive or negative? I think it's a great question to open the discussion without parents getting all freaked out, without other members of the family getting all defensive. Maybe just the starting point is a discussion. What's it? How is it for you? Secondly, consider a 24-hour fast of the internet one day a week. So go from Friday night, 6 p.m. till Saturday night, 6 p.m. Internet. So I'm saying keep your phones, and if people need to get hold of you or you need to speak to somebody, remember old-fashioned phone calls, like when your phone would actually ring. Remember that? So what I'm suggesting is turn off your browser, turn off the internet access on your phone, and let calls come through. So that if a member of your family needs to get hold of you, well, they can phone you. But you're not tempted to be on any app. You're not tempted to be on any social media. You're not getting a gazillion messages coming through. Are you with me? So some of you are having heart palpitations at that very thought right now, which tells you you have a problem. Houston? Number 3, permanently disable all your notifications. Okay, this is me on my knees again. If your phone still pings every time you get a message, you are, there's just such a better way to live. You know what I mean? If your apps, your Facebook and your Insta are still vibrating every time you get a like, zzz, 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 just turn them off. Because then that can help create a barrier between you and this. Somebody said to me the other day, why don't you have an Apple Watch? I'm like, I don't want my tech coming closer. Are you mull? Now this thing must be on my hand, I'm on my arm. Nyevat. I want it further. Okay. Number four, we could consider deleting some apps. Hashtag online shopping. Hashtag just do it. Hashtag your budget will be better. Hashtag you can give the money to Edenvale. The building project's expensive. It's gone so quiet. Fifth, limit some screen time for your kids and help them understand why. You know, just rather than, you're only getting an hour and that's it. Like, how many of you know that's going to not be a successful strategy? But maybe just to say, hey, you know, the effects of screens on our lives and what it's doing. And maybe you can reference this. If you want this message and the research in it, just email info@thrivechurch.co.za and we'll get it to you. So limiting some screen times, but with an accompanying conversation. Please don't expect your kids to agree. If you want this to be a democracy, don't do it. Just explain it. Tell them how it's happening, because there won't be a teenager on the world. Teenagers are looking at like, I see you. There's not one teenager that's going to go, Mom, I want you to take my tech away. It's not going to happen. And six, ensure the appropriate age restrictions on your kids' devices. Some guy knocks on your door and he's a known pedophile. You're not going to let him in. Why would you let your digital gatekeeping down? Number seven, help your kids find one analog thing to do that they really like to replace digital time. Awesome. In this world that we live in, is there something that you think could be worth doing? And then give them that as homework for the next week. In the next week, I want you to talk to me about something that you want to try that doesn't involve a screen. And then let's go do it. Are you with me? Yeah. All okay? Would you stand with me? Would you mind? 1 John 2:15. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Will you hang with me for 1 minute? I want to invite us to listen to one thing and to practice one thing. Before the first service today, there's an amazing family in our church, and they've just had a baby in the family. So one of the young ladies is in our church. She's just had a baby. And the parents are in our church, and they've become grandparents. But they haven't been able to get to the hospital they haven't been able to hold the baby yet because he's got an infection. But I was speaking to both of them, and they were going, you know, it's one thing to see him on the screen, but I can't wait for the moment that I can hold him. Why? Because there's something real about the flesh, about the physical. And we know there's something artificial about the digital. I'm inviting you and me, as one beggar trying to help another find bread, I'm inviting you to a less digital world, a more analog world. Because the flesh is real. Amen? Now I want to ask you to hang with me and do one thing with me. Would you grab your phones out, if you wouldn't mind? Hereby permission. So, if you didn't bring your phone to church, what a legend you are. If you did bring your phone and you've been scrolling Instagram, shame on you right now. Hold up your phone once you got it. All the ladies, grabbing your handbags. Okay. Have you got it? Will you hang with me? We're going to talk to our phones. Is that okay? I know it's going to be a little bit weird, but can we talk to our phones? Okay, would you repeat after me? Look at your phone, hand it out. Put your facial ID recognition on. Okay, you ready? Say, phone, you are in my hand. I'm not in your hands. I control you. You don't control me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Are you ready to pray? Raise your hand if you need help, or raise both hands if you need help. Don't you love honest people? Isn't it great that church is a place that you can be honest? We all need help with something. Father, please give us the grace. Help us to receive this invitation deep into our hearts today. Please give us a vision of a different way to live, a better way to live. I pray that you would solidify, Holy Spirit, that intention in our lives now and help us to take advantage of one of the seven means, the ways that are offered today to just manage this more in our lives. And I pray, those of us who are going to embark on sort of some of these things, Father, may we find a life that's truly better in Jesus' name. Everybody who is hopeful, prayed that. Said.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website, and for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.